If you have your Bibles, if you would be turning to the Old Testament book of Job, chapter 1, and our reading this morning will come from verses 6 through 12 of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Job chapter 1, we're reading from the ESV translation, beginning in verse 6. Hear the Word of the Lord. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning in the name of Christ that we may feast on the words of Scripture. Lord, feed your people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We started last week in this new series in the book of Job, and we began to look at the hero of the story, who is Job, and we made a few points that he was a Gentile man. He was a man of faith. He was a man of great faith. He was blameless, described as blameless and upright. He feared God, and he turned away from evil. We also saw that he was a family man. He had 10 children. And their spiritual well-being was very near and dear to his heart. We saw that he made it a regular, continual practice to pray for them and to sacrifice for them. And he was concerned that their hearts would be right with God. And we also saw that he was a man of fortune. He was a man who was renowned for his wealth, and yet he was one of those unusual men who owned a lot of possessions, but his possessions did not own him. He was very generous and giving. When we come to verse 6 in Job chapter 1, and very suddenly the scene changes. The introduction, Job's life is going great. Got a great family, great income, great spiritual practice, not into any sin that's particularly dogging him. And then we come to verse 6, and the scene changes. And while his life is going so well, the curtain is pulled back, and we are allowed to glimpse into what is probably one of the most extraordinary scenes in all of the Bible. Because what we're seeing in verses 6 through 12 of Job chapter 1 is a glimpse of a heavenly council that's meeting in the throne room of God. God has called a council. Apparently, there are occasions when the angels relate to God their activities. And when he calls them before him, and they present themselves. Verse 6 says, they came, the sons of God, that is the angels. Sons is an Old Testament way of referring to those who are in favor. These are beings that are in favor to God. These are angels, and they come, and verse 6 says, they come to present themselves before the Lord. This verb to present means to station yourself before a superior, to station yourself in await orders. This is like a war council, we might say. It's as if the colonels were coming to meet with the general to counsel and to discuss tactics and then to receive their directions. Just a fascinating look into what happens in heaven before the throne. Things that are going on behind the scenes that we, like Job, had no idea was occurring. Plans being made, tactics being discussed. And of course, a shocking thing here in our passage this morning is that Satan is there. Reading verse 6, that Satan also came to this council. Now, last week we asked the question, who was Job? This week I want to spend just a few minutes looking at the question, who is Satan? Who is Satan? The Bible, frankly, does not give a whole lot of detail about Satan. We see him everywhere. I mean, he's always lurking. He's always plotting. He's always here and there throughout the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's interesting to note, though, there's only three times, would you believe this? There's only three times in all of Scripture where we actually see Satan speaking, where there's any record of him saying anything. One time is, of course, in Genesis 3 when he's accusing man before God. The second time is here in Job when he's accusing Job before God. And then, of course, you see him in the Gospels when he's confronting Christ. But there's not a whole lot of detail. The name here, Satan, verse 6, literally it's the Satan is the way it's rendered in the Hebrew, the Satan. Means accuser. It means accuser. Now, later in Scripture, the definite article is dropped, and accuser just becomes his name. He's just known as accuser or Satan. And we learn from other passages that apparently Satan was an angel who sinned before the creation of the earth. At some time in eternity past, he aspired to be like God and left his position. We read in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 some references to this, 2 Peter 2:4, Jude 6, that he was an angel who fell. But even there, we don't know a whole lot of detail beyond that. He's there at the beginning and apparently was there before the beginning of creation. Scripture refers to him as a serpent more than once. Scripture refers to him as a dragon, a roaring lion, a tempter. John in John 17 calls him the evil one, and in John 8 he calls him a liar and a murderer. So you start to look at the titles and these descriptive names, and you begin to see a little more of a picture of what this being is about, what this creature is about. But let me make just three observations about his character from our passage this morning in particular, and then a fourth observation. First three things about Satan's character, and the first is this. We see in this passage that Satan is a dangerous lurker. Satan is a dangerous lurker. He lurks. Verse 7 says, "The Lord said to Satan," and of course, the Lord knows the answer to this question, but he asks him anyway, gives him an opportunity to speak. He says, "From where have you come?" And look what Satan says. Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." One commentator said of Satan, "Satan epitomizes the ultimate of evil when alienation, aimlessness, and anxiety, the essence of hell, obsess the soul." Alienation, aimlessness, and anxiety, the essence of hell. These things obsess the soul of Satan. He is one who is aimless. He is a lurker. He is shiftless. He is restless. He's a roving hoodlum, we might say. That's the picture of him throughout Scripture. This one who's going out and seeking and looking, and when he's looking, we always find him looking for trouble. As one person said, he's like the delinquent kid who comes slinking home in the early hours of the morning, and you know he's been up to no good, even though you don't know exactly what he's been doing. And so when he gives him an account of himself before the throne of God, he says, "I've been going to and fro to and fro, and I've been walking up and down. You have this picture of this lurking, sinister, evil being who is seeking to destroy someone, and he's looking for unsuspecting victims. This is why Peter later says in 1 Peter 5 to be watchful, because he's a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour. He lurks and he looks for trouble. And we see that throughout Scripture, but what particularly is worth noting in our passage this morning is that by emphasizing this right at the beginning, the writer suggests that Satan primarily intends to attack those whom God calls his servants. You see, that's the focus of Satan's lurking. That's the focus of Satan's seeking and troublemaking, his shiftlessness, his restlessness, his destruction, is he's attending to attack those whom God describes as his servants, like Job. That's where Satan is most active. It's where the Lord is most active. It's where his servants are most active. So I think a great question to ask ourselves is, how is Satan seeking, lurking, to undermine you? And an even more pointed question would be, does he need to? Does he need to lurk after you? Like he did Job, the Lord's servant. He seeks to attack those whom God describes as his servants. Satan is a lurker, a dangerous lurker. Secondly, Satan is a dangerous accuser. Satan is a dangerous accuser. If you picked up one of the outlines, we have Satan is a dangerous blank, Satan is a dangerous blank, Satan is a dangerous blank on the outline. You could fill in the blanks with a lot of things. He's a dangerous lurker. Secondly, he's a dangerous accuser. He's an accuser, and you see him here accusing, like you do so often in the Scriptures. He comes leveling accusations. He comes seeking to level charges against God or against God's children that are hurtful, that are condemning, that are lies, that seek to tear down, that seek to destroy, that seek to undermine. He's a cynic. It is his nature to constantly think, to constantly speak, to constantly act in malicious opposition to God and in malicious opposition to God's servants. That's what he does. He accuses and he charges and he condemns and he damages. And the whole book of Job revolves around this pivotal question that we see in verse 9. If you look in verse 9, and here's where we find the crux of the matter. Does Job fear God for no reason? Does Job fear God for no reason? He looks at Job, and what he sees is very different from what has been described to us. You look back in the first five verses, and we're told very forthright, up front, clearly, Job is a man of God. He's a servant of God. He's blameless. He's upright. He fears God. He turns away from evil. We know this is the case. But where we know there is genuine piety, we learn that Satan sees just a refined form of selfishness. This is just refined selfishness in his eyes. He is an accuser, and he does not believe that anyone is going to serve God for pure motives. He looks at Job and he says, here's a man whom God has blessed in many ways. Has a good looking family, has a good income, very well known, very upright. And he says, no wonder. No wonder he's happy serving God. No wonder he's happy to describe himself as a servant. He says, you've put a hedge around him. Have you not put a hedge around him in his house and all that he has on every side? It's no wonder that he's happy. And so he proposes a bet. He says, let me have him. Just let me have him. Let me destroy him. Let me strip this man of everything that he has. Let me take away all the props. And then you'll see this man will turn violently against you. He'll curse your name. This is just a twist on the prosperity gospel. There's nothing new about the prosperity gospel. It's interesting that that's what in Satan's mind we're presented, that that's kind of how he understands religion to work. This notion that it's God's will for Christians to enjoy prosperity and health as a result of their faith. And again, I think this begs us to examine our own motivations and ask the question, do we serve God for nothing? Satan's assuming that nobody serves God for nothing. My guess is, I'm quite certain of this, there are genuine people who serve God for nothing. Not for the benefits, not for the gifts, not for the things of this earth, but for love and for grace and because of treasures in heaven, and they genuinely love him. My guess is, I know there are a lot of people who serve him for something. And a very appropriate question is to ask ourselves, which of those categories do we find ourselves? Do we serve him for nothing or do we serve him for something? What's the motivation? Satan's banking his bet on the notion that Job serves God for stuff. And so he proposes his bet. He's an accuser. He's a lurker. Let me make one more observation about Satan. And this kind of looks ahead. Satan is a dangerous lurker. He's a dangerous accuser. Satan is a dangerous power. He's a dangerous power. And we'll see this in the verses to come in the next week or two, when apparently Satan is capable of bringing lightning. He's capable of bringing great wind and storm. He's capable of bringing disease. He's capable of bringing death and destruction. It appears that way. I think there's a more profound understanding going on there. But the point is that he's a dangerous power. He's a dangerous power. We turn to the New Testament, and Paul warns in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. The idea being that he has the ability to work dangerous power. And there are other places in Scripture that allude to this. Acts chapter 19, I think, is a classic passage where we read of the sons of Sceva, these young men, thunder puppies, who say, we're going to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And they start carelessly meddling in the supernatural realm. This is in Acts 19. And you remember, they attempt to cast out these demons in Jesus' name, and they get mastered. The demons beat them and humiliate them and strip them naked, and they run off half beaten and fearing for their lives. Just vividly illustrates that there's a danger for assuming that we have some kind of messianic power over the satanic realm. It's a warning against carelessly meddling in satanic things and dark supernatural things. Satan is a dangerous power. Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 6 describes him as the commander of the spiritual powers of the air and the forces of evil in the heavens. And we'll see that when we see what he does to Job at the end of chapter 1 and end of chapter 2. It's terrifying. It's terrifying. Well, Satan is a dangerous lurker. Satan is a dangerous accuser. Satan is a dangerous power. But I want to make a final point from our passage this morning about Satan. Satan may be all of those things, but I want to tell you this morning that Satan is not omnipotent. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. We're going to see a lot of power in the torments that he brings on Job, but we're going to be reminded again and again that he is not all-powerful. There's a great quote from C.S. Lewis in the introduction to the Screwtape Letters that I think is very appropriate. And in some ways, kind of sums up one of the major themes of Job. Lewis wrote this. He said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." I think it's very true. On the one hand, making the error of just disbelieving that this kind of thing happens, that these kind of heavenly counsels are occurring unseen as we live our lives here. And the other is having an unhealthy obsession and preoccupation with the powers of Satan and the devils. I think there's a great danger in a lot of Christian circles of being preoccupied, overly preoccupied with the evil one, and coming to think of Satan as if he is a co-equal with God, as if you have these two deity-like beings locked in eternal battle of equal struggle. And that is just simply not the case. That's not the picture in Scripture. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. Satan is not. He is a created being, and he serves at the pleasure of the Creator. One of the questions that arises here when you read our passage this morning is, what in the world is Satan doing in the presence of holy angels in heaven's courts? It's kind of shocking when you first see this. Satan is in the presence of this war council before Jehovah's throne. I think the answer is very clear. The fact that he's there shows that he is obliged to present himself before the Creator. He is obliged to give an account of himself before God. It is a recognition that his power is derivative. He's not a free agent. He can't do what he wants. He's not all powerful. He doesn't call the shots. In fact, you'll notice on careful reading that Job was entirely safe until God permits Satan to take action. And even then, what do we see God doing? He's limiting Satan. As king, I will allow you to do this and this, but you may not touch this or this. In fact, it's not even Satan that brings up Job, right? It's very clear from the passage. Satan doesn't mention Job until God invites him to do so. God says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" See, Satan has no ultimate authority. He has no ultimate authority. The Lord initiates this battle. In fact, the Lord says, verse 8, "There's none like him on the earth. He's blameless. He's upright. He fears God and he turns away from evil." This is a demonstration of God's holiness working in the life of another man. And God turns Satan's attention to him. God's in control. He is in charge of his throne room. He is in charge of his plans here. And then after the chapter here, Satan disappears. He's not mentioned again. And if there's one thing Job and his friends are going to agree on, it's that God ultimately is bringing these dark providences to bear in Job's life. He's using Satan as an agent, but God is sovereign. God is in control. Now, I know that may sound hard to swallow, but I want to tell you this morning, there is a great comfort in this for believers. There's a great comfort here. And this is the comfort. Satan will do nothing to you except by the Lord's express design and the Lord's express permission. And even then, it will be for the purpose of glorifying God and working good in your life. That's the sovereign God that we serve. That's a sovereign God whom even Satan bows before. God is in control, and all power belongs to him, and all authority belongs to him. There's no dualism here. God is in charge from start to finish. And this will continue to bear out. We'll see, Lord willing, next week that a storm is brewing. We leave in verse 12. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Peace is just about to be shattered. Pain is about to be inflicted. It's all part of God's plan. But we'll continue to see that even Satan himself stands before and answers to Jehovah's awesome throne. And that prepares us. That prepares us for trials. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you would give us a new and fresh and deep appreciation for your sovereignty, your control, your authority, the authority to which every knee must bow. Lord, we pray for your protection against the accuser. And Lord, keep us ever mindful that he does not breathe a breath apart from your sovereign allowance. Lord, may we find comfort in your sovereign rule. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.